Once again, I invite your attention to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. We're going to be talking about the priorities of the new man. Colossians chapter 3. When we flip the page from Colossians chapter 2 to Colossians chapter 3, we left the doctrinal passages of the book of Colossians, where Paul is teaching us the things that we know to be true about God and our relationship with Jesus Christ, to the practical, from doctrinal to practical. How do we apply what we have learned in the book of Colossians about being new creatures in Christ and having been changed by the power of redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord? And the practical things tell us that we are dead to our sins. We died with Jesus Christ. We are now alive to live the new life. We are to put to death the flesh, which is our enemy, and we are to live to the glory of God. And then he tells us in verse 10 that we have put on the new man, just like you put on a garment, a coat, or clothing. We are to put on the characteristics of Jesus Christ, because we are being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ as believers, as Christians. When we were created by God, back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we are told that we were created in the image of God. We, God's creation, possessed his image, his characteristics, his likenesses. But when man fell into sin, that image was marred. It was ruined. It was destroyed. And now, being born again by the Spirit of God, that image is being renewed. It's being replaced. It's being refashioned so that gradually and complete when we see Christ, we are becoming more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul spells out the practical qualities of that new man, starting there in verse 10. And he concludes with the verses that we're looking at today, verses 15, 16, and 17. He concludes by looking at qualities that should mark the lifestyle of the new man by giving three priorities, three things that outshine, outweigh, cover over all of the other qualities that he has talked about so far. These are the outermost garments of the new man, if you will. He says in verse 10, put on the new man. And then he gives us characters and qualities such as being merciful or compassionate, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, loving one another above all. And those garments are put on the new man, those characteristics and qualities. And then over top of that, these three characteristics are the priorities of the new man. And they are, number one, in verse 15, the peace of God. Believers who are living under the control of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about today, believers who are living under the power of the Holy Spirit are clothed with the peace of God. They will know that they have the peace of God. Others will see that they have the peace of God, and the peace of God in our lives will be a witness to our faith that it is real. So the peace of God is a character quality that should be possessed and demonstrated by all believers. The second priority is in verse 16, and it is the word of Christ. The word of Christ. We learned in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Logos. He is the building block. He is the basic foundational structure upon which everything is built. Not just your life, not just us as Christians, but everything. Everything in the entire universe is built upon the Word of God. The Word of Christ is our authority. We're going to look more at that tonight. But as the Word of Christ being so important as a quality and characteristic of our life, we should allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We're going to look at what that means. That is a priority to every believer. It covers all the other qualities and characteristics. The third priority is the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 17, it says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So let's look at those three priorities this morning. The first one, in verse 15, we see the peace of God. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." This concept envelops the attitude of rest and security. The peace of God gives us rest. It gives us that calm assurance that we are safe and secure in the arms of God. That underneath are the everlasting arms. Those arms will always be there. It's the idea of security. We don't talk a lot about security, probably not as much as we should, because one of the tenets of our faith as Bible-believing Christians is that we are secure in Jesus Christ. Nothing can take us out of His hand. We are in the hand of Jesus Christ, and that hand is in the hand of God. And He has given us eternal life, and we will never perish. Security. Those who have security have the peace of God. That peace of God gives them that security and the idea of rest. I wish I had thought about it when I was preparing the sermon, and I kind of thought about it, and then I forgot it when I chose the hymns for this morning. But we should have sung Gene Pickett's song, "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting." Number 481 in your hymnal. I'd like for you just to look at the words of this hymn, because they're so heavy. They're so meaningful. They're so filled with thought. And they so completely say everything and more than I could possibly say about the peace of God, giving us the rest in Jesus that we long for. Every human being longs for this rest, but not every human being has this rest. As we'll see in just a moment, the only people who have peace, the peace of God, are those who have trusted in God and have become Christians, have become saved by His grace. We have peace, the peace of God. The world wants peace, but the world that the peace has to offer doesn't even come close to comparing with the believer's peace of God. Because as Jean Pickett says in her hymn, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art," or we could say of who Thou art. "I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great Thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous Thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in Thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is Thine. Know Thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. Simply trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, I behold Thee as Thou art, and Thy love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessings. Thine is love indeed. Ever lift Thy face upon me as I work and wait for Thee, resting neath Thy smile, Lord Jesus. Earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Believers are at peace with God through justification. We're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The enmity, the strife, the hatred, the warfare, the division that existed between us and God before we were saved has been ripped away. It has vanished. It has been replaced with friendship, with unity, with relationship with God. We have peace with God and the peace of God because the believer has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Reconciled being meaning that we have been brought back into a right relationship with God. We have been made friends with God once again. And that peace treaty that we enjoy with God, that peace treaty was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ. And because of that, believers are at rest. We are secure in our relationship with God. Nothing can take that away from us. And Paul told the Philippians that the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Many years ago, I remember meditating on that verse and stopping. I believe the Holy Spirit stopped me in my tracks and said to me, what does that mean? That God will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Exactly what does that mean? And so I have learned over the years that that word keep is a precious word. That means He will preserve. He will hold. He will guard your heart and your mind and keep it secure in His hand. And nothing shall separate you from the love of God, not even death itself. Because as Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it will guard, it will preserve, the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, as I said already, is only available to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are believers, those who are saved. It's not available to unbelievers. Jesus said in John 14:7, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God gives you and I, those who believe in Him, His peace, the peace which passes all understanding. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus Christ, He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace, and He is your peace and my peace. He is the one who provides that peace, gives us that peace, and guards our hearts and minds with that peace, that security, that rest. We can rest in Him. Because He has made both one, He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There is nothing standing between us and God that would hinder or keep us from enjoying, possessing, and enjoying the peace of God. We have peace through Him. I remember the billboard at the church many years ago there in Martinsburg, West Virginia. It had on it, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, you know Him, you will know, K-N-O-W, peace. And then semicolon, no Jesus, N-O, no Jesus, no peace. So if you know Jesus, you will know what peace is. But if you have no Jesus in your heart, you will have no peace, no real peace. Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule is an athletic term. The Greeks, they knew a lot about athletics. Paul often used athletic illustrations and terms. This is the term that would be used of the job of an umpire. Someone who's responsible for making the decisions in an athletic event, the one who decides who's right, who's wrong, who wins. And Jesus Christ is our peace. He is the one who decides who is our peace and how we are going to receive that peace. When faced with a decision, we should consider whether that decision is consistent with the character of Jesus Christ, our Savior. What would Jesus do? Remember that saying from years ago? Is it something that would, when you're faced with a decision, there's several questions you should ask yourself. Will this hinder my relationship with God, or will it help that relationship to grow? Will this glorify Jesus Christ, or will it bring shame to His name? Will it honor Him? Will it glorify Him? Will it help or hinder the relationship of another person with Jesus Christ? So when we're faced with a decision, one of the most important things that we should look for and we should base our decision on is, do I have peace about it? Am I at peace? Have I prayed about this decision? Have I trusted the Lord for guidance? Have I asked His wisdom and direction on it? And if it's a green light, we will have the peace of God concerning that decision. It is our union with Christ that compels our hearts to unity with Him, to be in one accord with Him, to have that rest and that security that everything is all right, everything is good in our relationship when we are at peace with God. Believers are called to live in peace with one another. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Brother Don in Sunday school this morning was talking about being called of God. Some people have been called into full-time ministry. I agree with that. But all of us have been called to unity and peace within the body of Jesus Christ. There is not to be strife. There is not to be discord. There is not to be disagreement. There is to be unity, love, harmony. We are to be at peace with one another because that's what we are called to. That is one of the outer garments that covers all the characters and the qualities and the characteristics of the believer who is to put on the new man, which is renewed after knowledge, in knowledge after the image of Him who created him. To maintain a peaceful heart, how do you do that? It's not as easy as it sounds. But to maintain a peaceful heart, we need to learn to be thankful. You see what Paul says? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Gratitude comes naturally to believers in response to what God has done for us. He has justified us, and being justified by faith, we have the peace of God in our hearts. So we are to be, according to Paul in Ephesians 5:20, we are to be giving thanks always, always, for all things. Does that sound like your life this past week? When the blender breaks down, when the refrigerator quits, when the microwave decides to go in the blink, when the car isn't running right, when the paycheck doesn't stretch to the end of the pay period. In everything give thanks, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, we're to thank God because God has answered that prayer even before we ask in many cases, and He always answers, whether it be yes, no, or wait. God always answers our prayer, so we should pray with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Why would I give thanks when I'm praying? Because I know God's going to answer. I know when I ask, He's going to give. When I seek, I'm going to find. When I knock, it's going to be opened to me. And so I should be thankful for whatever God, however God decides to answer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, again, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, by Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Gratitude comes naturally to believers in response to what God has done. When we realize what God, what Jesus Christ has done for me, it will inspire me to give thanks to him. However, ingratitude, unthankfulness, marks the life of an unbeliever. Those who are without God and without salvation and living in this world find it very difficult to be thankful for anything, and we see that in their lives. In Romans chapter 1, it's the mark of an unbeliever, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then in the last days, the Bible says that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And we don't have to go out into the world very long till we realize we are living in a world, a society filled with unthankful people. Unthankful people who are so self-centered and so selfish and so jealous and so full of ingratitude. A spirit of humble gratitude toward God will affect our relationships with others. If you're an unthankful Christian, you're going to have problems getting along with people, because your unthankfulness is going to do the same thing in your life that it does in the life of an unbeliever. It's going to make you selfish. It's going to make you proud. It's going to make you jealous. And we're to be clothed with what? We're to be clothed with humility. Exactly. Let the peace of God, by also which you are called into one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful. The second priority that we should be clothed with as Christians is the word of Christ. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. It's interesting how Paul puts this, that we're to teach and admonish in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When I explain to you what teaching and admonishing is, you will notice that that's what we do when we get up here every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, is we teach and admonishing. So from now on, I'm going to be singing all my sermons to you. I wouldn't have any congregation left if I did that. But it's talking about the attitude of our heart. Do you have a song in your heart? Do you have joy in your heart that results in a song? Do you love to sing? Do you love to make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of God, what is that? The word of Christ, what is that? Well, very simple. It's the revelation of God to us through the scriptures. The scriptures, the word of God is so important. Paul emphasizes the importance of the scriptures when he explains what the gospel is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which I preached unto you. Did Paul simply just preach the gospel, what we find here in these three verses? No, he gave us all the doctrines of the Christian life. You go to the book of Romans, Romans 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11, you find every doctrine of the Christian life expounded upon there. And in all of us, his other epistles, he gives us doctrine, he gives us teaching about God. And that's the scriptures. I delivered unto you that which I also received, he says, and the gospel in which you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And then the next four words we should never skip over and take them lightly. They're very important. I have delivered unto you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Paul's not just making this stuff up. It came from God. Again, tonight we're going to be talking about inspiration. Where did we get our Bible? Why is it so authoritative? Why does it have the power, the authority, the ability to tell us how to live lives of righteousness and holiness in this world? To be led in paths of righteousness for Jesus, for the names of God's sake. According to the scriptures. And then he goes on that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And again he emphasizes, according to the scriptures, according to the word of God. Let the word of Christ, let the word dwell in you. The believer's mind needs to be controlled by the scriptures. We need to be renewed in our mind, transformed. Not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to be feeding upon God's word. The word dwell is the Greek word enoikeo, enoikeo, and it means to live actively within. Let the word of God live actively in your mind. Are you constantly thinking about the word of God? Are you constantly reading it, studying it, memorizing it, hiding it in your heart? It's important to do so. That's what the word means. Let the word of Christ dwell, live actively in your mind, or to be at home. It's very closely related to the word abide in John 15, where Jesus says, let my words abide in you, to live in you, to dwell in you. Paul calls the believers to let the word take up residence and be at home in their lives. Peace and thankfulness, as well as unity, all flow from a mind that is controlled by the scriptures. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly is a word that can be translated abundantly or extravagantly. How much do we allow the word of God to actively be working in our minds? Is it a little bit? Well, when I come to church on Sunday morning, I listen to the sermon. Well, maybe I listen to it about 5 minutes and then I drift off and I'm daydreaming. No, every single day, not just on Sunday morning, every single day, the word of God should be a major part of our life. It should be the major part of our life. It is food to our soul. Our body gets very angry at us if we don't feed it physical food, right? If we don't have a meal or two every day, we get weak, we get hungry, we have hunger pains. But many Christians go through a whole week and we don't even think about picking up our Bible. We don't even think about picking up our Bible. What was that story I heard this week? That just popped into my mind. A pastor was visiting. I know what it was. A pastor was invited to dinner. Forgive me if I get this wrong. This is a good illustration. Just popped into my mind. He was invited to one of his church members for dinner. And she put out her best silverware and her best china and put out a meal that was just scrumptious, and he was there for several hours visiting, fellowshipping. They had a wonderful time. But this lady, who was very meticulous and very orderly, when she was cleaning up after the pastor went home and washing the dishes and putting everything away, she noticed that there was a spoon missing from her silverware. That really disturbed her. And the only thing she concluded, she looked everywhere. She looked under the table, under the china cabinet, in the dishwasher. She looked everywhere. The only thing she concluded is the pastor must have taken one of my silver spoons. And I mean, this bothered her. And it went on for months. And after about 6 or 7 months, she finally decided the only way I'm going to get peace about this is to confront him and ask him did you take my silver spoon? So she got up the courage, the boldness one day, and she said, "Pastor, do you remember that day about 6 months ago when you were a guest in my home and we had dinner?" He said, "Yes, of course, I remember that well." She said, "Did you take one of my silver spoons?" He says, "No, dear, I hid it in your Bible." God's word. We should hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, Matthew 13:19, "He who hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit has to say." Study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We should hide it in our hearts, memorize it. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We should love it. Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." We should hold it forth before the world. Philippians 2:16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ." Now listen to this. Think about this. We're told in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell. Let it live actively in your heart and mind. That is the same identical thing as saying, be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You say, how do you know? Because in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, be controlled with the Spirit." And then the next verse says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The result of letting the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly and being controlled by the Holy Spirit is identically the same. Exactly the same thing happens. You notice the similarity between the two passages of Scripture about the part about being controlled and singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by His Word. To be controlled by the Scriptures results in wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We need wisdom in order to fulfill the commands in this verse, which are twofold: teaching and admonishing. Teaching is a positive term. Teaching is simply giving truth, the impartation of truth, giving out truth, and when it's done with peace-filled, thankful hearts, it results in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Admonishing is the negative term. Admonishing has the idea of warning. Warning. When believers are getting off of the right path, when they're not doing what they should do, when they need to be challenged about sin, when they need to be provoked unto holiness and good works, we're admonishing. Admonishing has the idea of correcting. Correcting a walk that is not a straight walk. And a believer who is living in unity with the body, as we're told to do in verse 15, so that we'll have the peace of God ruling in our hearts, is going to make those necessary corrections so that the result again is the same. Singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing, notice also, before we leave this verse, is to be done to the Lord. It's to be done to the Lord. When we sing and offer praise and adoration to God and worship with song, We're not singing necessarily to one another. We enjoy it. We enjoy when Roberta gets up and sings a special, but when she sings, she's doing it as unto the Lord, to give glory to God. All of our hymns are to give glory to God. The concert last week that Jared gave, it was all to the glory of God. It's given as a sacrifice, as Hebrews 13:15 says, a sacrifice of praise given to God continually with our lips, giving praise and thanks to God. It is edifying to believers, yes, but that is a byproduct of putting on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, and doing what Paul says, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. The third priority is in verse 17, and it has to do something with the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice what Paul says. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And here it is again, giving thanks. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What does he mean when he says, whatsoever ye do, do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's kind of obvious. The most basic rule and the most basic rule of thumb for the Christian life is to do everything to the glory of God. To do everything, make every act that we do consistent with who He is and what He desires. Again, what would Jesus do? Does it glorify His name? Does it honor Him? If we are doing things that do not honor Him, if we are doing things that are sinful, if we are doing things that tarnish His reputation, that defy His name, it is not godly. It is not the cloak of righteousness with which we are to be clothed. And so we are admonished here. We are admonished, we are warned that whatever we do, we need to do it all to the glory of God. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expressed the same exact thought in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, those are the basics of life. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It's never to be done out of a sense of legalistic duty. It's to be done with a heart of thankfulness, giving thanks to God. To put on the new lifestyle is to put on Christ. That's the key to victorious Christian living. Paul said in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. The goal of the Christian life, again, is Christ likeness, His image reflecting through us. Believers should clothe themselves with Jesus Christ, that when people look at us, they see Jesus. Now, just a little story to close this message with today. The three priorities that cover over, or the top coat, if you will, of the Christian characteristics are the peace of God, the word of Christ, and the name of the Lord Jesus. Years ago, and still to some extent today, NASA is still operating a space program with limitations. But years ago, the space program was very active. As you know, every few months we were sending a space shuttle into space for all kinds of space exploration. And NASA would never send a space shuttle into space without going through a very meticulous checklist to make sure everything was right. We had some immense losses. We had some disasters that resulted in loss of life. Every space shuttle that was lost was millions and millions of dollars set back for the space program. And so they had a very extensive checklist to make sure the launch would go as safe and as flawlessly as possible. Those checklists before a space shuttle was launched, they would check the rockets, they would check everything about the crew, the instrument panel, the tracking stations, they would take 48 hours minimum every time a launch was made. For 48 hours prior to that launch, they were starting through a safety checklist to check everything possible about that shuttle and the conditions under which it was to be launched. The point is, just as NASA will never let a shuttle go into space without first checking all of its systems, we should never enter a new day without making a careful check of our own lives. A good place to start would be right here with Paul's list of characteristics of the new man. Starting in verse 12, we should ask ourselves these questions. Have I put on compassion and kindness? Have I put on humility, gentleness, and patience? Can I forgive every grievance of others? Have I put on love? Does the peace of God rule in my heart? Am I thankful? Does the word of Christ dwell in me? Am I singing God's praises? Am I ready to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father through Him? If the answer to any of these things is no, then we are not ready for takeoff. We are not ready to be launched into a new day as a representative of Jesus Christ, as an ambassador of God. We have an important responsibility, a heavy responsibility. All our systems should be carefully checked out. Now, to balance that, let me say, I know that none of us are perfect. We have flaws in our lives. We are cracked pots. And God says that he put his treasure in earthen vessels, that the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ would shine through the cracks. And the grace of God, praise God for God's grace. There's no other word for grace but amazing. Amen? Because of God's grace, he uses us, imperfect as we are. That does not eliminate our responsibility for striving to be more like Jesus. That's our responsibility. Paul says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are we faithful to the commands of God to be clothed with the righteousness found here? May the Lord find us faithful. Look at the words. Before we sing this as an invitation this morning, I want you to look at the words of number 398. Mack Lynch says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. You see that? Does God ever ask us to do something that's impossible? When he says, put on humility, can we say, God, that's just not possible for me. I'm not that kind of a person. I can't be humble. He has given us the strength to obey. With power and sound mind, with love, the unfailing kind, oh, be not ashamed of his way. No man that seeketh after things of this life is a soldier who passes the test. Be faithful, be working, be running, be serving, be searching his word for his best. Living or dying, may honor be thine from this wretched life you loved and forgave. A life that is on fire, be only our heart's desire. Be faithful from now to the grave. May the Lord find us faithful. Father, I pray that today you will take your word by your Holy Spirit and use it in our hearts to chip away the impurities from our life, to send us through the fire, the refining fire, by burning into our conscience those things that should not be in our lives and burn them away. And Lord, I pray that you would mold us like a potter takes a lump of clay and shapes and forms and molds it, that you would mold our lives, my life, Lord, into the image of Jesus Christ. May the outer clothing of my Christian life be the peace of God, the word of Christ, and obedience in every area to do everything to the glory of the name I bear, Jesus Christ. May we search our hearts, Lord, by the light of the Holy Spirit, the word of God. And may God, may you do that which only God can do in each of our hearts and lives today. And may we get, before we go home today, Lord, may we ask ourselves this question. Am I a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? For we ask it in Jesus' name. And before we close our prayer, I just want to say, if there's anyone here today,